Would you help me with that? Somebody say yes, yes. As pastor. Detroit. Cars. The Tigers. What's that?
Loans.
Slums. Yeah, okay. Good. Okay, yes.
Motown.
Okay, another one. Here's a good one. Daytona Beach. Oh, okay, NASCAR. Okay, right, the Daytona 500. I think of sunshine. I think of beaches. I think I'd want to be there. Okay, let's do another one. Washington, D.C. Dishonesty. Is that all you think of? Okay, let's try another one. Pittsburgh. Yeah! I said, where's Scott? Scott's here. Yeah, I heard that. Y'all think of the best football team in the... Tunnels? Okay. Let's think of Las Vegas. Sin. Gambling. Just immorality. Okay. Good. Thank you for helping me with that. Now take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to start a study in this book. And I want to just say, if I were to do that exercise in the first century, and I were to say the city of Corinth, what I would have gotten back were some things like you had said: sin, immorality, wickedness, all of the above, right? All of the above. I would have got sports fanatics, sports nuts. We would have got all kinds of drunken sailors. You would have got all kinds of answers like that. You see, Corinth was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. It had a population of over twice of the population of Akron. It had a population between 500 and 700,000 people. It was located on a, if you look at a map of Greece today, there's a little stretch of land that connects the southern part of Greece with the northern part of Greece. It's called the Isthmus of Corinth. And it was located right on that land bridge. And that made it a very prosperous city because all the trade from north to south had to go through Corinth. All the trade routes from Rome to the east and from the east back to Rome came through the city of Corinth. It was a very prosperous, very wealthy city. And also it was known for its sports because on that isthmus of Corinth, they had the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games and their importance. But also being located where it was a seaport town. In fact, it had two ports. It had Lycium to the north on the Corinthian Gulf, and it had Cancria on the Sardonic Gulf. And so a lot of sailors came to Corinth. In fact, they had a saying. Basically, what they said is, if you've missed Corinth, you haven't lived. You know, if you can do it, get to Corinth. And I'll tell you, it was just a very immoral place, very immoral place. In fact, it had a temple, the Temple of Aphrodite, was located on a mountain in back of the city called the Acrocorinth. And that temple boasted 1,000 sacred temple prostitutes. And they would come down. By the way, Aphrodite was the goddess of love. And Paul and his... in his letter to the Corinthians has something to say about what real love is, you know, like the love chapter in chapter 13. And these temple prostitutes would come down at night and ply their trade. It was a very immoral city. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. In fact, one author wrote that it was a seaman's paradise, a drunkard's heaven, and a virtuous woman's hell. That was the city of Corinth. Another author said, think of the worst, most morally corrupt place in the world today, and that would be G-rated next to Corinth. This was a wicked place, a wicked place. And yet it was there, folks, on his second missionary journey, Paul came and planted a church right in that city. He came from, you remember in Acts 18, he came from Athens to Corinth. And he ended up spending 18 months, a year and a half, planting a church in this city. He won people to Christ, discipled them, taught them about the Lord, and planted the church. After those 18 months, Paul left and went on further on his missionary endeavors. And it's been 3 years now, 3 years since he was in Corinth. And he's received a report about the church. And the church is not doing well. The church was, no better way, the church was messed up. In the church, there were cliques. There were splinter groups. There was immorality in the church to such a degree that even the pagans were going, oh, can you believe it? In the church, there was a spirit of entitlement. People were claiming their own rights in the church. I mean, there were lawsuits going on between believers in the church. It was a mess. And then Paul received a letter from the church saying, you know what? We not only have these problems, we have a lot of questions about things. We have questions about how a man and a woman should live together as husband and wife. We have questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage. We have questions about entitlement. And do we have rights as Christians? And you know what? We're having some problems in worship. We're fighting about worship and the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And also, Paul, there's even a question about the fundamental doctrine of the resurrection. And they write Paul this letter. In response to all the problems, in response to this letter, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And I'll tell you what a book this is. Let me just stop here and say something. You know, things haven't changed much. Things haven't changed. I always get amused at somebody that says, you know what, Pastor? We need to get back to the first century church. Really? Which one? You know, not Corinth. I'll tell you, you wouldn't want to get back to this church. They were just like a lot of churches today. And I'll tell you, this is a relevant letter, folks, about the body of Christ. And Paul writes this letter to correct them and to teach them how a church should function as the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, we need to have that kind of admonition today, that kind of teaching today. How are we to function as a church? Now, what Paul does is he doesn't just jump right in and say, okay, problem number one, and start into the problems. He starts on a very positive note. And that's what we want to look at this morning, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, and how Paul begins on this positive note. And number one on your outline, first of all, he reminds them who they are. He reminds them who they are. He begins with the standard introduction. How they would write letters back then, they would tell who was writing it and who was to. Now, there's a very practical purpose in that. And this doesn't have a whole lot to do with the sermon, but I think it's interesting. I got a letter this morning from somebody in the church. And I looked at the letter and it said, to the priester. And that's me, I guess. And but all I had to do is look at the end of the letter, and it said, and it signed it. So I knew who it was from. When they wrote letters, they didn't write on a tablet like us or a piece of paper. They wrote on scrolls. And some of Paul's letters were long letters. I mean, these scrolls could be up to 10 to 12 feet long. So if they said, "Dear John," wonder who this is from, they'd have to roll out the scroll. And then it's rolling out back this way. So what they did, and this is how they did it. They would, first of all, start with who was writing the letter, and then to who it was to. And Paul says here, verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you see, right from the get-go, he's establishing his authority. He had the authority to write this letter to correct the church. And our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes, I believe, was Paul's secretary. Paul would dictate this letter. Sosthenes would be the one, the amanuensis, or his secretary, to write down this letter of 1 Corinthians. And then to the recipients. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, as I read that, I thought, you know, Paul could have just said, Paul, to the church of Corinth, and then gone right into it. But you know what? He doesn't do that. I think this is kind of somewhat of an extended introduction. And the reason I think he does that is to remind the Corinthians who they are. You know, it's a bad thing to forget who you are. You know that? There's a story that was circulated back a few years ago. Remember the first Gulf War? Well, this story came out of the first Gulf War, and the story goes like this. There were three British soldiers that got separated from their unit, and they got lost out in the desert. And they were trying to find their way back. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were desperately looking for help. And they literally came across an American general. And when they saw the American general, they ran up and they blurted out, "Do you know where we are?" And the American general stiffened up and at their lack of protocol, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And the one British guy elbowed his buddy and said, "Oh no, now we are in trouble. We don't know where we are, and this American general doesn't know who he is." I'm going to tell you, bad things happen when you forget who you are. So Paul, I think, reminds them here who they are. Now, who is this church? Who is the church? First of all, the church is a group of called out people. Called out people. He says, to the church of God. The word church is the word ekklesia, made up of two words, ek and kaleo, which means out of, called out of. The church is a group of called out people. The Bible says we've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. We have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have been called out of following the course of the world to follow Jesus Christ. We are called out ones. Now, having said that, I don't think that the Corinthians, when they heard ekklesia, said, "Oh, ekkaleo, we're called out ones." I don't think they said that. I don't even think they thought that. I just threw this in for, it's true. But I don't think they thought that, because the word basically means an assembly. An assembly. This word was used for any kind of assembly. It could be used of a political assembly. It could be used of a social assembly. It could be used of a sports assembly. I mean, if we would go to Heinz Field to watch the Steelers, that would be an ecclesia, wouldn't it? You guys don't look excited about that. Scott, wouldn't that be? Yeah, it would be. That would be in this. That'd be an ecclesia. It's an assembly of people, you see. And I just want to point this out. You can't have a church without an assembly. Amen. I don't understand. Some of my frustrations are going to come out here, but I don't understand people that say, I can be a Christian. I don't have to go to church. What? No, you don't have to go to church. You want to be in church. Amen. You want to be there. It's the assembly. Amen. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but come together. Stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, especially as you see the day drawing nigh. Is the day drawing nigh? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. I know this. We're one day closer than yesterday. The day's drawing nigh. And he says, you know what? We need each other. We need to get together. We need to assemble. And they would think, oh, an assembly. But you see, we're not just an assembly. We are an assembly, an ecclesia of God. That's different. Not a political assembly. This is not going to a sports event. We are the church of God. That's big, isn't it? We are God's church. How can we say we're the church of God? I'll tell you, we are the church of God, first of all, because God birthed us. God birthed the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, what? Prevail against it. I will build my church. God birthed the church. You see, God the Father and God the Son sent forth God the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt believers. And Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church. Church did not exist before Acts chapter 2. God birthed the church. And you know what? When you birth a child, that's your child. And we are God's children. We are the church of God. But we are not only God's church because he birthed us. We are God's church because he bought us. He bought us. Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, you know what? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers over the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. His own blood. My, oh my, oh my. Folks, we are the church of God. We are blood bought, called out people of God. That's who we are. We don't forget that. Don't forget that. And he says to the church of God, who else are we? And then he says we're a group of placed in people. We're called out people. But we're a placed in people. He says, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Do we realize this? Do you realize this? Every church has two addresses. Did you know that? It has a spiritual address and it has a physical address. The spiritual address is mentioned here too. Every church has a spiritual address. And you know what that is? In Christ Jesus. That's where we're located. We're in Christ. But every church has a physical location. You know, every church. He says, you are the church of God at Corinth. Now, we talked about how wicked Corinth was. Folks, it was a moral cesspool. It was a dark, dark, dark place. Why would God want to plant a church there? Bob, where are you, Bob? Why would God want to plant a church there? Because people need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? People need the Lord. That's why he planted a church. right in the middle of a dark place. A dark place. He wanted to pierce the darkness. We're called out in Jesus, but we're strategically placed back into the world to reach people for Christ. You see, and by the way, we are the church of God in Christ in Talmadge. And you know what, folks? We're not just here by chance. We're not here just by, you know, coincidence. Well, a Grange Hall came available to build, to buy, and we bought it 30 years ago. No, no, no. God strategically planted this church right here to reach people around this area for Christ. Amen. And I want to take it a little further, because the building's not the church. We're the church, right? God has strategic, if you're a Christian, God has strategically placed you in your neighborhood, in your office where you work, in your machine shop where you work, in your school where you go to school, in your family, to reach people for Jesus Christ. You see, we're blood bought, called out, placed in people of God. And he goes on to some more. Not only that, but we are a set apart people. You see it there? To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now that word sanctified, big word, two meanings. It can mean to make holy, or it can mean to set apart for special use. And I believe here it's referring to being set apart for special use. You know, in the Old Testament, people like the priests were set apart for special use. And they were to do the work of the priest. Places were set apart. Places were consecrated or set apart. This is the place where we're going to do the sacrifices. It is, they would consecrate it, they would set it apart, they would sanctify that altar, and only on that altar are we going to bring sacrifices. Even things were sanctified in the Old Testament. The vessels that were used in the tabernacle and in the temple were sanctified, consecrated, only to be used for sacred use. I'll tell you, you don't use them. You use them in a common way, I'll tell you, you could get in real trouble. Remember, it was at Belshazzar? You remember he brought the vessels that they had taken from Jerusalem. He brought them out and used them in a drunken orgy. And I'll tell you what, some handwriting came on the wall. Your time is up, buddy. You didn't use those kind of things. They were sanctified. They were set apart. You only use these for sacred use. And you know what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, you know what? You've been sanctified. You have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have been set apart by God to be used of God for his purposes. Isn't that something? The Christian life is not an ordinary life. You've been set apart to be used by God. You're an instrument of God. Not to be used for common stuff. God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sacred thing. You've been set apart. We are a blood-bought, called out, placed in, set apart people of God. And he goes on. We're a holy people. Do you see it there? Saints by calling. Saints by calling. The word saint here, the root meaning of it is to separate, meaning different from others. The literal meaning, holy ones. You are holy ones. Now folks, a lot of times when we think of the word saint, you know, we think of some person that has been recognized and by the church, and and canonized and all that. Sometimes we think of some dead person that did miracles. Sometimes people think of saints as statues in a church. We are saints. Amen. They're Saint Ivan.
I agree.
They're Saint Aaron. Angie, did you know you live with a saint? You didn't know that, did you? They're Saint Linda. We're saints. I'm saintless. I mean, saintless. Linda, you live with a saint. Yeah, you can laugh. But it's true. It's true. If you are a Christian, you're a saint by calling. I'll tell you what. Paul, it tells the Philippians in chapter 3. He said, I haven't reached it yet, but I press on toward the prize of the call, the high call of God. We have a high calling. I'm going to tell you what. We don't have an ordinary calling. We got a high calling. The writer of Hebrews chapter 3 says, man, we've got a heavenly calling. It comes from heaven, and it's a high calling. But Paul wrote to Timothy in Timothy, second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. We have a high, heavenly, holy calling in Christ. We're saints. We're saints, you see. And we're saints. There's a little boy. He was sitting with his mother in church one day. Happened to look up at the stained glass windows that adorned the side of the church. And he said, Mom, who are those people up there? And she said, those are the saints. The next week, he was in Sunday school class, and he was ready when the teacher asked the question, what is a saint? He raised his hand. He said, those are the people that let the sun shine through. Woo! I'll tell you, that's a saint. You see, it's not our holiness. It's Christ in us and letting the sun shine through our lives. We are saints by calling. And I want to emphasize that because I think sometimes we emphasize, oh, I'm just a saved sinner. I'm just a saved sinner. Oh, I just sinned. I'm just a saved sinner. Well, that's true. But you're a saved saint. Now be what you are. That's what he's saying here. We're saints by calling. And we're part of something big. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 2, but with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about the church universal. You can go all over this world and find people that, man, we have a bond with. We have a bond with them. You can go, I've been a number of countries in the world, and all those countries, there have been people that I've met that are Christians. And we're with all those. And look how it describes it, Bob and Linda B. It says, with all those who call on the name of the Lord. That's describing us. We call on the name of the Lord. That's how we get into his family, right? Amen. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we get in. But this is talking about a continual calling on the name of the Lord. What's that talking about? Prayer. Prayer. That's how God describes us. We're a praying people. Amen. My house shall be called a house of prayer. We're a praying people. We're praying with the worldwide church of God. Yes. We're part of something big. He says, know who you are. And then he gives the greeting. Man, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this also points to who we are as the church, because grace is the common Gentile greeting. They would say grace, charis. And peace was the Jewish greeting. Here, Irene, but the Jews would say what? Shalom, shalom. And what's the church? It's Jews and Gentiles together in one body with one Father. From God our Father. Only the Christian can say our Father. Only a Christian can say our Father. He's our Father, and Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Master. He says, that's the church. Now, that's who we are. That should determine who we are, should determine how we act. How's it going to affect how we act? We've got to remember who we are. You see, the message of the New Testament is not be what you're not. He could have come in there and said, look at all the junk you're doing. Be what you're not. You know what the message of the New Testament is? Be what you are. Remember who you are in Christ. You are, I am, we are, blood bought, called out, set apart, holy ones, part of the worldwide church, part of people calling on the name of the Lord all over this world. We're His church. Amen. Now be what you are. That's what He says here. That's what He's getting at here. He reminds them, first of all, who they are. Then, number two on your outline, He reminds them of the blessings of God. Oh, the blessings of God. And, you know, He doesn't, again, jump right in and into the problems and just say, you jerks, what are you doing? You know what He says? Look what He says in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. What? Paul, what about all the problems? What about all, this was not a perfect church. Is there a perfect church someplace? If you find one, don't join it, right? Why? Because it won't be perfect anymore. But you know what? I appreciate Paul. I want to say this. I really appreciate Paul. Because he could have seen, and he does deal with the problems. I'm not saying you sweep problems in the church under the carpet. Because some churches do that, and I'll tell you what, it comes back to bite you. Yes. Amen? You don't do that. But you know what? I thank God for somebody that can see the positive. You know what? Listen to me. Anybody can see the negative. You want to find negative in my life? Just come live with me for a day. Just talk to my wife. No, don't talk to my wife. You know what? You can find negative all over the place. And you know what? You can trash the church. And you can say, oh, the church doesn't do this. Oh, the church doesn't do that. I'll tell you what. Thank God. I thank God always, Paul says, concerning you. Man, I like that. A positive attitude there. He wasn't thanking God for the problems. He wasn't just sticking his head in the ground as an ostrich and saying, oh, there's no problems. But he thanked God that God was working in their lives. There was blessings of God in their lives. And Paul thanks God for it. I'll tell you what, I thank God for our church. I do. And again, we have a thankful attitude. But he thanks them for three areas of blessing. First of all, he's thankful for past blessings. Past blessings. Verse 4, he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. God had graced them. God had graced them. For by grace, the grace that he gave them, we're saved by grace. Amen? That's what Gail was singing about. We're saved by grace. If you're a Christian, you've been graced. I'll tell you, we were dead in our trespasses. We were deluded, following the course of the world. We were deceived by Satan. We were children of disobedience. We were depraved, and we were doomed. But God, grace interrupted our lives. And I'll tell you what, thank God for grace. I thank God for grace. And he says, I thank God. But Paul says, I thank God for the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. God had graced them. He also was thankful that God had enriched them. Look at verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in him. In everything, enriched in him. That word means made wealthy. Made wealthy. In everything. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed people. He's enriched us. Now, he mentions two things here. He says, you've been enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. And I think he mentions those two for a reason. These were two things that the Greeks really prized. They loved oratory. They loved somebody that could give a good speech. And they loved philosophy. They loved someone to come in and highfalutin and give them all this knowledge and information. And they were always seeking after those things. Paul says, what the world seeks after, we have in Christ. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you've been enriched in all speech. Does that mean that I have to get up and give the sermon next week, Pastor? Does that mean I'm a good orator? No. I don't think it means that. I don't have to get up and speak. Not everybody is going to get up and speak, but I'll tell you what. Every one of us has something to say. If you're a Christian, you've got something to say. I've got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about. Makes me sing, and it makes me shout. I'll tell you what, I've got the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you got the gospel. You've been enriched in all speech. You have something to say, and the world needs to hear it. Amen? We've been enriched. We've been graced. We've been enriched in the past, and our lives have been changed. Do you see it then, verse 6? Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. What he's saying there is, you know what? Your lives have confirmed that the gospel is true. By the way, can you say that? Amen. Does your life confirm that the gospel of Jesus is true? I'll tell you, change lives. Change lives. Well, those are the past blessings. But then he was thankful for the present blessings. Verse 7. God had given them gifts. You are not lacking in any gift. That's the word charismati. Charis is grace. It means grace gifts. And that word is used for salvation. Salvation is a charismati. It's a grace gift. It's used for all the blessings of God. Everything we have is out of the grace of God. But it's also used for specific supernatural abilities and talents that God gives to every Christian. If you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. And again, I want to thank God right now. I thank God for this church. And I don't know if you know this or not, but this church is a gifted church. We have people with all kinds of spiritual gifts in this church that are using those gifts in ministry in the church. And it's not just somebody that gets up in front and speaks. It's a lot of them that are being used behind the scenes. I thank God for that. But listen, got to be careful. They had all the gifts, but they lacked the graces. And if you get the gifts, and we'll see this in the coming weeks, you get a gifted church and people start acting in the flesh, I'll tell you what, instead of being the gifts being tools to build with, they become weapons to war with. And we've got to be careful that that doesn't happen. He says, I thank God that you were gifted. And not only had God given them spiritual gifts, but he gave them the blessed hope. Do you see it there? He says, they were awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly waiting. You know what they were? They were Christian Weight Watchers. They were. You know what we are? And I don't know if you know this or not. We're Christian Weight Watchers. We're waiting on God. We are actively seeking. That's what waiting means. wait on the Lord, and we're watching for his return. And you know what that is? It's a blessed hope. That's what Paul said to Titus, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian Weight Watcher. And I'll tell you what, that's a blessing. I'll tell you what, I get down. I think, you know what, Lord, you're coming. I don't understand what's going on, but you know what, Lord, I know we're moving toward that day. And what a day that's going to be. That's a present blessing. And then he thanks them for, is thankful for future blessings. In verse 8, he says that God will confirm you to the end. John MacArthur calls that a guarantee. That past blessings, we were graced. Present blessings, we're gifted. Future blessings, we're guaranteed. God is going to confirm us to the end. He will sustain us to the end. He will establish us and confirm us all the way to the consummation of his coming. Are we going to be victorious in Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. He's going to confirm us to the end. He'll never give up on you. Isn't that good? Aren't you thankful that God will not give up on you? He'll never give up on you. Never. He will confirm us to the end. But you know what he's also going to do? He's going to conform us in the end. Do you see it there? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to conform us to the image of his Son. Conform us to the image of his Son. Blameless. Can you imagine that? One day when Jesus comes. Sometimes I think, oh my, what's it going to be like? And am I going to get up there and there's going to be a big screen and all my sins are going to come out on that screen and I'm just going to, oh no. You know what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can say amen. I'm going to tell you, that's not going to happen. He is going to conform us blameless. Blameless. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. You know, beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know when we see him, we shall be like him. Blameless, like him, like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is going to conform us to the image of his Son. How do you know, Pastor? How can you be sure? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. God is faithful. God's going to do it. That's what he says over in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He said, now the God of peace sanctify you entirely, that you should be blameless in your spirit and soul and body, blameless when Jesus comes back. But the next verse, God is faithful, and he will bring it to pass. He's going to do it. And Paul says, I am so thankful that God has enriched you and graced you and given you spiritual gifts and a blessed hope, and he will confirm you and conform you all the way to the end. You are rich. You're wealthy. Now here, listen. You remember? Here's who you are. Be who you are. Here's your wealth. That should affect your walk. See, that's what the New Testament says. It doesn't say, be what you're not. Christians, be what you are. Queen of England, when she'd send her children out to play or out in society, she would always tell them, listen, children, remember, you are children of royalty. Be what you are. Brothers and sisters, as you go out those doors today, you go into the world that's just as dark as first century Corinth. Be what Lord, we just bow before you today. God, I just thank you for what you've done in our lives and who we are in Christ Jesus, and for how you've blessed us. We've been blessed by the best, and we've been blessed to be a blessing, Lord. My prayer today is you would help us to remember who we are, to be what we are. Help us to remember the wealth that we have in Christ, and help us to walk as children of the King. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people say,
Amen.